turn to your Bibles to just to two separate verses. Well, first one is Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50 and Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Okay, those two verses we're going to start with. Look at some others here a little bit, but just going to begin there first of all this morning. So Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. And then Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. And if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's word together. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, this is the time when Jesus was in a place and his mother and his brothers were there, and they were outside and they were wanting to talk to Jesus. And then one of the disciples came in. One said, "Come in, and your mother and your brothers are looking for you," and all of that. And here's what Jesus said in verse 50. Who is his mother? Who are his brothers? Who has a relationship with him? Verse 50 says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now turn over to Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Luke 11 and verse 28. This is where Jesus had cast a demon out of a man, and the man couldn't talk when he was demon possessed, but when he was delivered of the demon, then he could speak. And a certain woman in verse 27 just lifted up her voice and said, "Blessed be the womb that bare you, that carried you, and the paps which you suck." So the one who birthed you and the one who nourished you, blessed is that person. And here is Jesus' reply to that, verse 28. But he said, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep those who say, blessed, his mother, the mother Mary, all that. Says the one who's really blessed is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. And I'd like to read Luke 11:28 in the Amplified Version. But he said, "Blessed or happy and to be envied rather are those who hear the word of God and obey and practice it." Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord this morning in this place. And our Father, today we just want to thank you again. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to have the strength and the safety to come and be here and gather in this place today. We thank you, Father, for your amazing grace which you've given to us, which supplies our every need. And we just thank you, Lord, as we're here today and have read your word. We pray that you bless the reading of your word to our hearts, to our lives. Give us understanding and let the purpose of our life be revealed through your word today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The other day, a couple of times last week, I passed going to Claremore. There's a church on the left-hand side of the road on the north end of town, just before you get in there. It's a Holiness Church. And they have a church sign, and here's what their church sign said. And this is kind of the title of the message this morning, because it just kind of all pulls together here and everything. But it just has these two phrases, four words, two phrases on their sign. It says, "New Year, Same God." New Year, same. I'm going to put that on our sign out there. Bob, you're in charge of doing that. He's the new charge person, and he hasn't got started yet. So there's your first assignment. He's out here today. New Year, same God. Well, that says a lot. That has a lot of impact in it if we stop and think about it for a moment. New Year, what is the new year? Well, a new year is a time to renew. A time to people make pledges, they make promises, we make resolutions, don't usually keep them. But it's a thing that we go through as a society and as a people. But in reality, there are things that we need to come back and change in our life or renew in our life. And so the new year is a time to renew ourselves. Sometimes it's just a time to start over. Maybe we just didn't fulfill everything that we know that we should have, or at least feel that we should have. And so we need a chance to start over. Well, the new year is an opportunity to do that, because a lot of people are at least trying it or at least thinking about it. And so it's a time to begin again, a time to put away old things out of our life and make sure we bring in, allow God to bring in the things in our life that really ought to be there. So that's kind of the idea of the new year. But then the second part of that says the same God. And you know, when we stop to think about how powerful of a thought is that, the same God. What are people saying today? Well, we don't do this and that in our church because that's old. People did that a long time ago. And this is a new day and a new time. You know what? Doesn't make any difference. Every day is a new day. But you see, God is the same. It's the same God. And so I wrote down these three ideas concerning the same God. First of all, God is truth. People are looking for truth. People want to know what the truth is so they know how to live their lives. People want to know what to give their lives to. So God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's spiritual life. So God is the truth, and everything that God says, everything that God has written for us and given to us, everything that God has glorified himself in the works of creation is the truth. Science today that disagrees with the Word of God is not true science. But the things of creation that are demonstrated through science and all that reveals that what God has done is truth. So everything that God is and everything that God has done is the truth. So it's the same God. God says, I change not. He is the same one. God doesn't have to change. Truth never changes. Have you ever stopped to think about what would happen if truth changed? What would it be like? That's a kind of a powerful thought. If truth changed, you and I would live unstable lives. We wouldn't know what to believe. We wouldn't know what to commit ourselves to. So there's this aspect of God that where he is the truth, and we have security in God and in his word because it's the truth. And the truth is solid. Truth is something that remains forever and something that never changes. And so God never changes. So God has revealed to us who he is, and he's done it through his creation, and he's done it through his word, all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. So that being said, new year, same God, there's a message here for us, and that is that you and I bring ourselves to allow God to be the first priority of our life. We just started a brand new year. So it's time for us to start thinking about the year 2014 and what we do this year and what we stop doing or whatever it may be. But you know, the idea is that we have God as our first and our top priority of our lives. We stop to think about it. God must be the supreme priority of our lives. So New Year is a time to renew and to bring ourselves back to one thing. Now, we read two verses here, one in Matthew and one in Luke, and they both talk about coming and looking at our relationship with God. And as we read here in Luke, the truth that we see here is that we have the will of God is at the heart of it, because the one who does the will of God, Jesus said, is the same as my mother and my brothers. In other words, he's talking about a relationship. If we have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with God. It is through Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. He came to bear witness to who God is and what God has done. He came to bear witness to the fact that mankind are sinners. And sinners, because of the holiness and righteousness of God, we're condemned. But he came to take away the condemnation of our sins. That's the truth. So all that Jesus did and all that he spoke and all that he demonstrated, he did to bear witness to the truth of everything in creation, everything in the universe. And that is, God is who he is. We are who we are. But Christ is the Son of God who came as a living substitute, suffered and died in our place there on the cross, that we, the wall of separation that existed between God and mankind, would be torn down. And all those, the invitation is for all those who repent of their sins and come and with faith in their heart and surrender and submit themselves to the authority, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, are those who God forgives of sin. And God bestows the gift of eternal life at the moment of conversion, the moment of salvation. So the will of God is at the heart of all of this, because what everything that God has done from before creation up until the end of time when Christ returns and makes everything right and settles everything out, all of that is truth. And it's all about having a relationship with God. And the relationship with God is the forgiveness of sins. A few moments ago in the worship and prayer time, I told you about a chiropractor, a doctor that I had helped me when I had lots of physical pain and need and stuff like that. And he said, I choose to walk in forgiveness. That's the will of God. You ever stop to think about it? Forgiving one another. That is part of what God has done for us. He demonstrated that to forgive us of our sins, all that he's done, so that you and I are required to forgive one another, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, or whether it's a lost person. We are required by God to forgive others of their sins or their offenses toward us. And that is the very basis of our salvation. In fact, Jesus said, if you do not forgive your brother's sins, our Father in heaven will not forgive you. So forgiveness, that's the part of the will of God. It is the will of God, and it is the way that we're to live on this earth. So it's New Year, but it's the same God. And so we're coming this morning just to look and examine the truth that is there. So I think we have to come and make a very, very clear statement here. God must be the supreme priority of our lives. Now, why is that an important statement to make? In our day and time, everything is vying for our attention. Everything is pulling us away from where we ought to be. Everything seeks to interfere in our relationship with God, in our relationship with Christ, in our relationship with the Word of God. Everything in this world just wants to pull us away from that. But you see, when we seek to make Christ the very center of our lives and God the supreme priority of our lives, then is where we know him, we walk with him, we fellowship with him, and it's a blessing. So there are four priorities, but we're just going to look at two this morning and however long it takes to do that. And we are on an early time here, but I'll try not just to go over just on purpose. I don't do that intentionally. But God is our priority. Look back at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. Real quick, look back at our first verse there, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. So Jesus said there with his the situation with the mothers and brothers being there, so whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, this same one is my brother and sister and mother. So you see, the context there tells us that there's a relationship with God that ought to be our priority. We ought to know him and to trust him and to love him day by day. We live in a day and time where people just want to add God and add salvation to their life. Well, I have this life and I'm living it. I'm pretty happy the way it is. Yeah, then we somehow or another, at some point in our lives, many people come to the realization, I don't feel fulfilled. I don't have everything I need in my life that I wanted. So they hear the gospel and say, that's me. You know, I am a failure. I am a sinner. And I'm condemned by God. People realize that. So they hear the gospel and they come to the point where they'll pray the prayer and they may come and they may be baptized and whatever they may do. But then they get up and they just go about their own life without really seeking the will of God in their lives. But you see, God is to be a priority in our life. And since he is to be a priority in our life, then we must do the will of what God wants us to have and to do in our life. So the will of God must be a priority. God himself must be at a premium in our life. He must be the top priority that we have and a desire that we have, a love in our lives. Now, if you'll look just over quickly, then we'll go to some other verses here in a moment. But Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, The context here is the woman praising Jesus' mother for what she did for him. And then Jesus said, no, the real blessing is in Luke 11 and verse 28. The real blessing is when we do the will of God, that we do the will of the Father. But yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So it all centers around that. So the contrast here is that knowing and doing the will of God. Now, here's the application for us today. Here's where we've got to come to the realization what it is. The will of God. I remember hearing people here in our church here 2 or 3 years ago. You know, whenever I went forward and when I professed to be saved, you know, doing the will of God, I never even thought about that. And this one person I'm talking about, thinking about for here just a moment, he says, no one ever even mentioned it, didn't come to my mind, and I was, the will of God wasn't even, it was the furthest thing from my mind. I didn't even realize that I needed to be doing that. So his life changed, his life turned around, and he's walking that new path. So the priority is that God would be the high priority of our lives. Now the second thing is the priority of God's will. What is the priority then in God's will? First of all, and there are four of these, and the first one is the priority of love. Look with me in your Bibles, if you will, at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. The priority of love. Remember in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what did God command his people? That he commanded them to love him. It wasn't a request. It wasn't, okay, how you feel about me, then you can love. No, God commanded, says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is a command of God. Well, listen here at Mark chapter 12, and this is where one came to Jesus and talking about this great commandment. He says in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, well, which is the first commandment out of all of them? Verse 29. And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. First in time and importance. That's what it means there. Verse 31. And the second is like it unto it, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a quote that Jesus gave from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So the priority in God's will is love. We're to love God supremely, and we're to love others just as equally as we would love even our own selves. Now look with me at verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, you have said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. Then verse 33, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, why did this young man say that? Whole is worth more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. What are burnt offerings and sacrifices? It was worship. It was the way that God prescribed to Israel that they were to worship God. Everything. You read all those Old Testament passages about the laws and the offerings and all of that. Everything there was to demonstrate the truth of who God is, and that God is holy, God is mighty, but God is also merciful, God is loving, but God is a just God. All of that at the same time. And all that was wound up and rolled up into the worship of God. Then it goes on to say in verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that did ask him any questions. Because that's the heart of the matter. That is the heart, that is the truth, the central truth for our lives. That we are to love God supremely with every part of our being, and to love others just as we love ourselves or we love God. And so when we come and we look at this high, this total priority of love, it's something that we must do. Because God commanded it. He not only commanded it, but he commanded it. The Apostle John in the Epistle of 1 John, in those five chapters there, delineates the powerful truth about loving God and about loving one another and discerning. If you don't love and you say you know God and you don't love your brother, then he says you've got a problem. You can go there and you can read through those chapters and those verses there. So love is a must thing in our lives. It is essential. 1 Corinthians 13, we don't have all that chapter, don't have time to go there and look at all that, read that this morning. But love is what God has powerfully given, demonstrated to us and given to us, but it also he has commanded us to have and to reach out to others. And we shared that this morning in the praises of God. And then, if you go back to the laws, the five books of Moses in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis through the book of Deuteronomy, 613 laws were given to man in those five books of the Bible. 613 laws. Some of those laws instructed man or people to do certain things. We're commanded and instructed, this is what we should do, this is what we must do. And then some of them forbid us to practice certain things in our lives according to those 613 laws that God gave to Moses there, and they're written in those books of the Bible. So Jesus' statement here in Mark chapter 12 in verse 28, he says them to love God and to love your neighbor. There's nothing greater than these. So what did Jesus say? He said, what does the Shema say? What does that great commandment say? It says, to love God with all your heart. That means to love God without pretense. That means to love God without having to, make it look like we're loving God when maybe we really don't in our lives. And only you know, and only I know, and God knows. It's between you and God, it's between me and God. We might think we know on the outside, but we really don't know. God is the one who knows. So we're to love God with all of our heart, but we're also to love God with all of our soul. Well, what is that? That's our emotions. That's our passions and our compassions. We live in a day and time in a world where the world is stealing away the passions of our young people, the passions of our own lives and our own hearts. Look at every bit of advertisement that's out there. There are pictures. There are scenarios built up to make us unhappy with what we are at, where we are at, and what we don't have, and show us what we could have to make us happy. That is the world advertising for your soul and for my soul. That is the world saying you cannot be happy or satisfied without this thing or with whatever that may be. But we're to love God with all of our soul, with the passions of our heart. What excites you the most? We just did kind of every once in a while, when we're alone, we just need to take inventory of what we set our heart on. What do we set the passions of our soul on? Is it really God? Is it really and truly Him? Or is it things or activities or whatever it may be? We live in a culture that's what our culture has gone out to. We have sold out to the things of this life and the things of this world. So then he says to love with all your mind, and that is, knowing God with our mind, with our intellect, is not a mindless thing. People say, well, I just believe in God, and so I say certain things and I do certain things. But no, it's not. It's to love God with all our mind. We have heard the truth and we have considered what we have read. We have considered who Jesus Christ is. We have considered that He came. He's God who came in the flesh. And he walked on this earth and he taught things that man had never heard before and disrupted a lot of lives and religion and all these other things. But then he laid down his life. He yielded himself to the Roman soldiers, to the Sanhedrin and to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they abused him. They tried him. They lied about him. And he allowed them to get away with it. And he allowed them to take him and abuse him and scourge him. And he allowed them to make him drag across all the way to the hill of Golgotha, Calvary's hill. He allowed them to nail him to that cross. And he allowed them to strip him naked and hang him there so the whole world might mock him. He allowed all of that. Why did he do that? He did that for you and he did that for me. You see, to love God with all of our mind is not to just mindlessly think of God or Jesus in certain terms, but we come and realize the greatness of who Christ is and what He did for us. And that is loving God with all of our mind. We search the Scriptures. We read the truth. We allow it to speak to us. We allow it to fill our thinking and fill our minds. And it causes us to rejoice. It causes us to praise Him. And it causes us to give Him thanks. Because of who He is. Then He says to love Him with all of our strength. And that, someone has said, is love in action. Love God with all our strength. And I think it was Bob that said earlier, you know, how can we express these things to Him? It says, ministry. What does the word ministry mean? What is it? Minister. It means to serve. It means a servant. And so we are to love God with all of our strength by serving God. By serving, how do we serve Him? By serving the needs of other people. By serving the needs of one another. And so we give ourselves to Him and in service to Him. So God is to take a prominent place in every aspect, in every area of our life. Then He said, love your neighbor. And that's Leviticus 19:18, loving others. And that means that, you know, hey, people get their feelings hurt. We get our feelings hurt. Other people hurt our feelings. We hurt other people's feelings. But we're not to, love is to not just to let that rest and lay alone, but we are to walk in forgiveness. We are to walk. Why is that? Because God first loved us. And God loved you and me how? He loved us redemptively. Hope you remember that phrase. God, how does God love? God loves redemptively. God is not, people think, well, God loves me. I am who I am and God accepts me. He loves me and He accepts me. And people, they don't do anything in their life. They don't change anything in their life. Don't do anything like that. But you see, the love of God is, if we want to love God and seek His forgiveness, then things have to change in our lives. So, if we do not forgive one another, then God will not forgive us. So we need to walk in love, walk in forgiveness, walk in showing mercy and all the other aspects of the qualities of God. There's a good example. It happened in the 16th century. That's the 1500s in England. And Oliver Cromwell ordered a soldier to be shot for his crimes when the evening bell rang in the town there, or in the city. And that night when it came time for that bell to ring, there was no sound heard. What had happened was this man who was to be shot, his fiancée, had climbed up there and wrapped her around the clapper of that bell. And when she was caught and brought down and came to give an account of what she had done, she wept because she loved him and she was to marry this man. And she did not want him to die. She wanted him alive. And so she showed her bruised and her bleeding hands. And so Oliver Cromwell said he will not be shot. There was love involved there. There was forgiveness involved there. And whatever take place after that, I don't know. But he was not executed as he was told there. Because love, that's a demonstration of what love manifests itself in forgiveness. Love manifests itself in peace. Love manifests itself in unity and compassion. And so that's what we are to have. And then the second one is that, we've talked a little bit about that this morning also, the priority of worship in our lives. If you'll turn your Bibles quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And this is our last scripture passage here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And while you're turning there, if you choose to look on the screen, whichever it is you do, this is where Solomon, they were dedicating the temple. And Solomon had overseen the building of the most glorious temple that was ever on the face of this earth. And so he was in prayer and dedication in chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And then chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, is the result of that time of dedication, that time of prayer. So here's what it says in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Verse 2, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord. They were prescribed by God to go and do it, but they could not even enter because the glory of God filled the temple, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. In verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshiped. And they praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So worship of God ought to be a priority of our lives. And I think this is something that really needs to be looked at again. We need to constantly be looking at what we call worship in our lives and in our hearts and in our churches. You see, the first love of our life, it ought to be God, and we've talked about that. And so worship ought to be the outcome of it. And these people there in Solomon's day and time, they saw a demonstration of the presence of God. And when they saw a demonstration of the presence of God, they were humbled. They fell prostrate on the ground with their faces on the ground, on the pavement there, and they gave glory to God for what he had done. Now, trying to look around and see, I may be the old, well, I'm not the oldest person in this room. I may be the second oldest person. I'm not sure what age actually everybody is. But back in the good old days, how many of you heard that statements like that? But back in the good old days. Now, you young people, if you're under the age of 20, this is the good old days for you. You're going to look back someday. These are the good old days. But back in the good old days, I can remember, at my age, I can remember, I didn't grow up in church. We stopped going. I was 3 or 4 years old. Didn't go to church until I became a Christian at age 12. And went from a Methodist church. And then whenever I was saved, I started going to a Baptist church. And there is when I began to experience what people do in churches and things like that. But I remember back in the good old days, I remember back in those times, God moved in the services at church. I remember back in those times, they had revivals. How long did revivals last a long time ago? You remember? Usually on the average of 2 weeks, some went longer. You know what? They decide after 2 weeks, God is blessing and people are being saved and people's lives are being changed. Let's just, they, probably the last Friday night meeting, they say, how many of them go another week? And they agree to go, and they go a third week. You can't get people to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday night to three services today. But back in the good old days, revivals lasted 2 weeks and sometimes even longer. But that was a typical thing there. But what happened in those revivals? Families were restored. Families today are falling apart. They're going by the wayside. The families were restored. Backsliders were reclaimed. People who dropped out of church or got into sin in their life and weren't doing those things, they came back and they repented, renewed themselves before God. And kind of an old saying back then that'd be a whole lot different story today, but the town drunk oftentimes would be saved. Now, as it was a smaller place or smaller town, you get a place like Tulsa, you have a lot of town drunks there. And today, in today's world, today's time, if that happened, if we saw that going on today, we would see crackheads and meth, people who are mixed up with meth and all this, we would see their lives changed. Well, you know what? We do see revivals like that. Where do we see it, Bill? Oh, he's leaving. He's got to be excused for just a minute. Where do we see it, Bill? You can say it before you go. Where do we see changes in people's lives, crackheads, drug dealers, and all that?
Jail.
In jail. Thank you. Now you can go. You're dismissed for a moment there. In jail. We go there. We see revival is taking place over in the Rogers County Jail over in Claremore because the Word of God, the truth of God is there. We take it to them. They take it up for themselves. They take the Word of God, and God changes their lives. Now, doesn't everybody that says that God is doing something in their life doesn't always follow through? But who cares? If only 1 out of 100 did, it would be worth it all. But back in the old days, that's what we saw, the moving of God. How many of you ever heard of the old evangelist Billy Sunday? Anybody heard of Billy Sunday? He was a character. an incredible character. He did some things, antics I won't go into here this morning. But when he would come to town to preach a revival, you know what the liquor store did? They just close up shop because people would stop coming by. It wouldn't even be worth their while to even open. Some of them may have closed permanently. I don't know. I'm not sure how all that took place, but that was reported that he would come to town and people would do that. Well, today in our churches today, what is it like in church? We'll come to church in the building and gather together three or four times a week. And sometimes we'll think about, well, I've got this going on in the afternoon, so we may be sitting in church and I'm thinking about, well, I'd be glad when this is over, so because I'm going to go do this in the afternoon or whatever. And sometimes we've forgotten why we're here. I don't think we've done that this morning. I think this is a blessed time today. That's why I said I'm thankful for the snow, Bob, because sometimes it just kind of makes life a little more relaxed and we can stop. How many don't have anything really planned this afternoon? Raise your hand. Just going to go home and okay. How many are going to go out to a ball game or something? See, nobody's going to do that or anything. I knew that would be true there. So it's not about us. When we come together to worship God, it's not about us. People say, I was in church today, I didn't get anything out of it. And I heard one pastor say, well, that's good because it's not about you anyway. It's about Him. It's about God. It's not about us. Why did we come here today? Well, we all had to make extra effort. Everybody here had to make more effort than me and Paula did, because you had to get out and warm up your vehicle and drive here and all that. But we made an extra effort to be here today, and this is a blessing. It's a real blessing. It is to me. I'm sure probably is to you too. So it's not about what can God do for me. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the music, not all of it, but a lot of the music today is me, about me? It's me-ism. We are in the day and time where everything's got to be about me, about my and mine. And a lot of the quote-unquote Christian music that is out there, it's what God can do for me. But it's not about what God can do for you and me. It's about what He has done for you and me. And so we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, there were things that were there that were evident at that day and time, and they saw the presence of God that came down. So just very quickly, and I'll close with this, they saw in verse 1 the presence of the Lord. Now when Solomon made the end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The presence of God. I don't know about you, but that's what I pray for every week when we come here, that the presence of God is in this place. I pray that it's here when we do the music. I pray that it's here when we have our worship and prayer time. I pray that it's here if somebody gives a testimony. Whatever it is, I pray that the presence of God is in this place. Every one of us, that ought to be on our heart, to pray for the presence of God as we come together in this place. And you know, back in Solomon's day and time, the temple was the most glorious thing on the face of the earth. But you know what? The temple wasn't built so that people would have a place to hang out. I wonder how many people that's come to church because it's a place to hang out. It's a thing to do. But you see, and there's nothing wrong with coming here, nothing wrong with hanging out. But if that's our purpose, we missed it. It's about Him. It's about God. And so it's a place to praise God. And we've done that in this place. It's a place to express our joy. It's a place for us to worship. It's a place for us to request the presence of God. Do you realize that that's a desire of God, our Father? Do you realize that that's what Christ desires for us? And that is to know His presence when we come together. Sunday morning in a place like this, it ought to be a celebration of the presence of God. And so they, in Solomon's time, they intended to glorify God in their word and their deeds and all the works of their life and their hands. And so God revealed Himself. Fire came down and then His presence filled the temple that was there. And so they had prayer and they had the temple and they had everything that God was doing. We have the reality of the temple. The reality of temple is the person and the work of Jesus Christ and all that He's done. And Adrian Rogers made this statement one time. He died here several years ago, but he made this statement. He said, God was with Noah. God was with Moses. God was with Elijah. Are you getting excited? God was with David. But he said, we've got it better than we have God in us. Wow. Now, if that doesn't ring your bell, your clapper's got something on it. I guess it's wrapped around or something. Why? Why not us? Why not seek God in a way that He would come and He would fill our place, fill our services, fill our lives, fill our personal lives and everything, and we can come and we can praise the Lord as we come to it. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.